Well, we have just sung my message for tonight. I'm grateful for this Isaac Watts setting of Psalm 150 that we have just sung, and we shall sing it at the close of the message again. I invite you to take God's Word and be turning to Psalm 150, which you will recognize as the last psalm of the Psalter. But I must tell you, this will not be the end of our journey through Psalms. And no, I will not be starting back at Psalm 1 and preaching through it again. But I desire in my heart to preach Psalm 119 to you. And at the beginning of the year in January, on Sunday evenings, I want to preach to you Psalm 119. I don't know how long that will take, and I'm not intending really to be preaching it when the Lord comes back, but I want to just delve into that rich psalm and expound the greatness of that psalm for us. I believe it will prove in years to come to be a firm foundation for the life of this church as the message of the sufficiency of Scripture comes through loud and clear in this psalm. But tonight I want us to look at Psalm 150. The title of the message is The Final Great Hallelujah. I want to begin by reading this psalm. It is only six verses, and then we shall look at its message. This psalm reads, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. It is a great book that ends on a high note and a positive upswing and leaves the readers inspired and uplifted and wanting more. Such is supremely the case with the book of Psalms. No book ends on a higher note than does the book of Psalms. Not even the book of Revelation ends with such an upswing. It concludes with the Hallelujah chorus being sung and played in spectacular fashion. This ancient hymn book climaxes on a high note of high praise to God. It ends with a mighty crescendo, with a full orchestra playing, and with the redeemed all lifting up their voices to God and singing, "Praise the Lord." This book concludes with trumpets sounding and harps playing, timbrels shaking, strings being strummed and flutes being blown and cymbals clashing and voices declaring, "Hallelujah to our God." The vast universe is the spacious auditorium, and all the angels and the redeemed are the expansive congregation. And the Hallelujah chorus is the powerful anthem that is being raised to our God. And quite frankly, it doesn't get any better than this. Psalm 150 is the last of the Psalms, and it is the obvious climax for the entire Psalter. It certainly concludes the last cluster of Psalms, Psalm 146. To 150, which fit together as a unit, and this psalm concludes the last cluster. But more than that, it serves as the perfect ending to an entire book of praise hymns. Here, every creature that has breath is exhorted to praise the Lord. And I want to bring to your attention that this last psalm mirrors perfectly the first psalm. The book of Psalms begins in Psalm 1, verse 1, with God blessing man. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. If the book of Psalms begins with God blessing man, it is only now appropriate that it would conclude with man blessing God. It concludes with the blessed man of Psalm 1, responding with the hallelujah chorus and the blessed man singing praise the Lord. The Psalter begins in Psalm 1 with God reaching down to man and bestowing His rich, full blessing upon the man who embraces the Word of God and meditates upon God's Word and follows the path laid out in Scripture. God blesses him with the richest and fullest blessing. And so now, having been so blessed, man now responds to God. And the blessed man brings his worship and his praise to God. And he has every reason to praise God. So, this is the introduction to our last study in this Psalter for Psalm 150. And I want to give you the overview of this psalm as we prepare to look at this psalm, relatively short, only 6 verses. But I see 3 main headings that will help us follow the flow of thought of the psalmist as he records this hymn of praise. I want you to notice in verse 1 where to praise God. And then second, in verse 2, why to praise God. And then finally, in verses 3 through 6, how to praise God. Where, why, how. Verse 1, verse 2, verses 3 through 6. And let's begin in verse 1. Where to praise God. The psalmist begins by focusing upon the places of worship, which is all of heaven and the earth as well. Now, you'll notice he begins with this familiar declaration, praise the Lord. Before he even gets into really the where, the how, the why, he begins by saying, praise the Lord. In other words, before he tells us where to praise the Lord, he does so himself. That is, he cannot talk about praising God without doing so himself. He practices what he preaches. Before he invites all creation, invites us to praise God, he himself first does so. He praises the Lord before he summons us to praise the Lord. I would remind you that praise the Lord means I will make my boast in the Lord. I will brag on the greatness and the grandeur of God. And would you notice that the psalmist does so openly, publicly, loudly, joyfully, wholeheartedly, for all to hear? He is unashamed as he lifts up his voice and even records it in inspired Scripture for all the world to hear, praise the Lord. This really is the heart and focus of worship. It's all about praising the Lord. It's not about entertaining man, as goes on so often in so many churches. It's nothing but ear-tickling men. It's not about entertaining man. It is about exalting God. Did you get that? Worship is not about the worshiper. It is about God who is to be worshiped. Worship is all about the one who is upon the throne, God. It is not about us. It is about us losing ourselves before the throne of God, under an eternal weight of glory, and being caught up with and saturated with the supremacy of our God, and bragging on God to God, and declaring to Him His supreme worth. Now, certainly, We bring our burdens and our needs into the sanctuary because we cannot separate ourselves from what is on the inside of us. But we focus our attention not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord, and adore Him and honor Him. And we cast our burdens before the Lord, and in magnifying His name, it is only then in return that there is great blessing for us. And so he begins with this God-centered declaration, with this theocentric announcement, praise the Lord. And I want to say to you, this needs to fill your heart. It needs to flow out of your mouth. This needs to be a lifestyle for you and for me, that we would be ever and always declaring the greatness of our God. Now, we come to the where. Under this announcement, praise the Lord, we come to the where. This is the focus of the first verse. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. You see the two prepositional phrases. In His sanctuary, in His mighty expanse. The psalmist is wanting to underscore for us in this last psalm where God is to be praised. The sanctuary refers to the temple in Jerusalem. Not the heavenly sanctuary, but the earthly sanctuary there in Jerusalem, God's house, if you will. And His mighty expanse refers to the firmament above in the heavenly places, or that is the heavenly sanctuary. And so what the psalmist is saying is that we are to praise God on earth and in heaven. From the heights of heaven to the depths of the earth, let all the redeemed say so, and let all God's people declare the greatness of our God. And what is implied is an everywhere in between. And this is like saying from A to Z. It's like saying from the East Coast to the West Coast. And what is implied is everything and everywhere in between. Praise God in the sanctuary here, which is the center of public worship. And praise God in the mighty expanse in the heights of heaven and everywhere in between. There is no place where praise is out of place. Now, the mention of the sanctuary here in verse 1 does underscore the importance of the public worship of God's people in God's house on God's day. True, worship is a lifestyle. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, absolutely no question about it. We are to be always praising the Lord. And true, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, especially now as we are New Testament believers, and we are to worship God in our bodies wherever this temple goes. But in no way is this to diminish or minimize the public worship in the sanctuary, in the house of God, wherever it is that God's people gather together as a congregation. This does not minimize, it underscores the importance of public worship in the midst of the great congregation. Out of all of the places on the earth, he says, praise Him in His sanctuary. Now, He can be praised in our homes. He can be praised in the workplace. He can be praised in our neighborhoods. He can be praised on our journeys and our trips. He can be praised wherever the saint of God finds him or herself and should be so praised. But here the psalmist focuses upon the centralized place where God's people come together and join their hearts and voices together in lifting their anthems of praise. And so the sanctuary is here prioritized as that central place of worship upon the earth. And I want to underscore for us tonight how strategically important it is for us to gather together here as a church body week by week by week in the sanctuary, whether it be this gymnasium or whether it be in our new house of worship that will soon be finished. Amen. Wherever that we meet, or if we go back to a warehouse, that will become our sanctuary. And that is where we will bless the name of the Lord. One final observation before we move on. We see here what unites heaven and earth together, and it is this chief pursuit of praising the name of the Lord. I want to tell you what we do in this sanctuary is what we're going to do in His mighty expanse above. What we do here is only a prelude for what we shall do there throughout all eternity and the ages to come. This is but a preparation for our heavenly occupation of praising the Lord. So where is God to be praised? He is to be praised in the midst of His people, in the midst of God's house, as we lift our voices together. Now, second, why? Why praise God? He tells us in verse 2, the word for jumps off the page and introduces an explanation. Here are the reasons why God is to be praised. And I want to tell you, there is so much in verse 2. Praise has its reasons. All proper doxology is built upon sound theology. And so we need to be reminded again what our theology is, why it is that we are so passionate about praising the Lord. He tells us in verse 2, praise Him, reason number 1, for His mighty deeds. Reason number 2, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him for His acts and praise Him for His attributes. Praise Him for what He does and praise Him for who He is. This is the heads and tails of the same coin. Sometimes I hear some well-meaning Christian say something like this, and I've shared this with you before. They will say, oh, Lord, we don't praise You for what You do. We just come tonight to praise You for who You are. And I think how woefully lacking that is. Yes, we do praise God for who He is. But I want you to know, we praise Him for what He does as well. And you're only operating with one side of the coin if all you do is focus upon who He is, glorious as that is. But we praise Him also for His mighty deeds. Now, as we think about His mighty deeds, it's almost as if the entire Psalter is poured through that line. It's almost as if the entire Bible is poured through this line. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. I meditated on this and just gave thought. What are His mighty deeds for which we should praise God? And there's a sense in which there's no end to this. But I think that we can easily summarize His mighty deeds in four categories. And if you'll think with me for a moment of these four categories, I think you will see the Alpha and the Omega of His mighty deeds. First, we praise God for His mighty deeds of creation. For His mighty deeds of creation that set everything into motion in this world in which we live. Who but God could speak everything into being out of nothing? Who but God could speak, and it is so, and create all that there is, not even out of thin air, before there even was thin air? speak. And it is so. Think with me, day one. Genesis 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. There was light. Day 2, Genesis 1, 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God created the atmosphere. And on day 3, let the dry land appear. And it was so. And on day 3, He said, let the earth sprout vegetation and plants and yielding seed and fruit trees. And it was so. On day 4, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the sun. And He made the lesser light to govern the night, the moon. Galaxies dripped out of His fingertips. And God spoke it all into being on consecutive 24-hour days. In less than a week, God created all that there is. On day 5, the Lord said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And it was so. And God went on to say, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their own kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. And it was so. What kind of God do we worship? And then on the 6th day, He said, let us make man in our image. And He scooped up the dust, and in Genesis 2:7, He breathed into the soul of Adam, and he became a living person. We praise God for His mighty deeds, that our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We live on His planet. We breathe His air. We drink His water. He is an awesome God whom we must praise. But not only His mighty acts of creation, think with me, secondly, His mighty acts of providence. All that God has created, He does now. Now listen to these verbs. Sustain, uphold, govern, direct, and appoint. All that God has created, He is not now a mere passive observer of all that He has made. The proverbial watchmaker who would wind up a watch and then step back and just watch it unwind, disconnected from that watch. Oh, no. Our God is sustaining and upholding all that He has created. He has never withdrawn His hand from all that He has made. There is no such thing as blind chance. No such thing as blind fate. Random chance is a pagan myth. There is no such thing as good luck, bad luck. There's no such thing as an accident. No, God holds all together, all things together that He has made, and He is maintaining and undergirding all of the works of His hands. May I read you a couple verses? Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. For I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. So what sets God apart to be so unique? Declaring the end from the beginning. Now, sometimes you and I can declare the beginning from the end. just looking back over our shoulder, being a Monday morning quarterback to see what has happened. But God declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. And I will accomplish, listen to this, all my good pleasure. This is our God. And when He declares the end from the beginning, it's not simply that He is a spectator and records the end from the beginning. No, He is the architect of the end from the beginning. And He is the initiator of all of this creation and all that comes to pass. Verse 11, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. There was once a time in my Christian life I didn't know this. There was once a time in my Christian life when I had God in a box. Until I began to read more and more of my Bible and see that God is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and that He is the architect of providence. And suddenly, I could not be silent. Suddenly, I had all the more reason to praise God, to know that all of my steps are ordained by God and all of my days are written in His book, when as yet there is not one of them, and that my God is causing all things to work together for my good and for His glory. In Ephesians 1:11, that He works all things after the counsel of His will. It totally changed my paradigm upon life. As I saw now that God is in everything, in all of the circumstances, in all of the events of life. And suddenly I had now infinite reason for which to praise God. Isaiah 48, verse 3, I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. You see, God is a make-it-happen God. And it is because of His mighty deeds of providence that we do praise His name. It is His providence that has led you to this church. It is His providence that brought the gospel to you. It is His providence that is now ordering the affairs of your life in a master plan. And while one side of the tapestry may simply look like muted threads that have no purpose or design, my friend, you turn that tapestry to the other side and you will see what God sees. And there is a perfect, precise plan for all that is going on in your life. And there is not one wasted stitch in that tapestry. Everything finds its place in the overall master plan for your life. And God is working it all together for good. Both our mountaintop experiences as well as our valleys. Both our successes as well as our suffering. Both our triumphs as well as our tears and trials. And He is weaving it all together. These are the mighty deeds of our God. Anything less than that is an intellectual atheist who does not know who God is. He is God over all and in all. There's a third category for which we praise God. These mighty deeds of God. Praise Him for creation. Praise Him for providence. Third, praise Him for salvation. In the midst of His providence, in the midst of His ordering our steps and our ways, God is a rescuing God, a saving God who delivers His people out of their trials and out of their sins. Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 11, I am the Lord. Now listen to this. And there is no Savior besides me. If you are to be delivered, whether it is out of temporal trials or out of eternal hell, there is no Savior but the one God of heaven and earth. These are His mighty deeds, who so many times has rescued us out of our valleys, rescued us out of our fiery trials, and brought us into a season of blessing, and has poured out the oil of His and His wine into our broken hearts, and has brought peace and comfort to our souls. This is our God, and it is God and God alone who has saved us from Himself, saved us from His own wrath. Isaiah 43, verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, your Savior. God delivers us out of our trials and out of hell. Jonah 2, verse 9 is very good theology. Salvation is from the Lord. Have you been saved? Has God rescued you and delivered you? If He has, you have every reason tonight for which to praise our God, as He has put you on a new course and a new path by which you now walk with Him. May you never stop praising Him. And then there's a fourth category. If we are to span the entirety of His mighty deeds, and everything else would just break down under one of these four categories: creation, providence, salvation, judgment. These two are His mighty deeds, and these two are the cause for praise in our heart for God. We do not apologize for the wrath of God as if there is some moral defect in the character of God. We do not back off and apologize that our God is a God of vengeance and wrath. No, the very opposite. We proclaim with loudest voice that God avenges the blood of His people, and that God is a God of wrath who will settle all accounts at the end of this age. Psalm 1, verse 5, the psalmist says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, they will stand there geographically in the sense they'll be in the judgment, but they will not stand with approval in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There will be a great separation at the end, separating the wheat from the tares. The way of the wicked will perish. That is the first praise hymn. That is the first song of worship in the entire Psalter. As we enter into His sanctuary and come into this house of praise known as the Book of Psalms, with a fever pitch voice of praise, there is the magnification of God's name, because the way of the wicked will perish. I could not worship a God who is indifferent towards sin. I could not worship a God who deals with the wicked the same as He does the saints. But I can praise God for being a God who not only saves His own people, but who executes judgment upon the wicked. Psalm 94, verse 1 identifies God as the God of vengeance. And at the end of this psalm, he says, In the praise of Psalm 94, the Lord has brought back their wickedness upon them, and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. And he was not whispering that or mumbling that, but declaring that in the house of praise. So these are the four categories, the four reasons, as I look at verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Deeds of creation, deeds of providence, deeds of salvation, and deeds of judgment. Finally, secondly, he says in verse 2, praise him according to his excellent greatness. And I will not break out all of the attributes of God for you right now. That's a reason to praise God right there. But I will simply just remind you that we praise God for the sum total of his attributes. We praise him for his holiness, for his love, for his wisdom, for his grace, which directs all of his mighty deeds. There can be no disconnect from who he is and what he does. What he does flows out of who he is, right? And so an all-wise God can only execute mighty deeds that are all-wise. A perfect God can only set in motion mighty acts that are absolutely perfect. He is a God of grace and peace and truth and unchangeableness. And the more we grow and our understanding of who God is, the more we grow in our praise for him. This is the why of praise. And I want to remind you again that all worship is to be in spirit and in truth. Worship is not mindless, it is mindful. And it is built upon the impregnable rock of divine revelation and the truth of who God is and what God has done. Third and finally, I want you to see how to praise God. And I am so glad to tell you, as we look at these verses, how God loves his praise to come from our congregation to be full and resounding and rich. And that only stands to reason because he is a great God. Therefore, what kind of praise should be brought to him? Nothing but great praise to our great God. And so as we look at verses 3 through 6, there's two ways that I see mentioned here by which we are to praise God. First, with instruments, verses 3 through 5. Secondly, with human voices, verse 6. And what a wonderful thing it is to be when the congregation of God's people come together and the musical instruments and the human voices are interwoven together to be one, and we lift up the name of God. I want you to know it is a powerful lifting up of the name of our God. Notice the musical instruments in verses 3 through 5. And this is not in any way intended to be a complete list. This is instead simply to be a few of the mountain peaks as we would survey the landscape of the instruments that would praise God. And I think it gives us a little understanding into the cultural setting and the background at this time the psalm was written. But he begins in verse 3 with the trumpet. Verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound. This is the shofar or the ram's horn that sounded a militant note, a triumphant note, a piercing note of victory in the midst of the gathering of God's people. I'm grateful that this is listed first because there is to be this dominant note of victory that resounds through the congregation, that the trumpet uniquely conveys and communicates. It is by no happenstance that at the rapture of the church, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trumpet of God. It won't be a harp, wonderful as that instrument is. It won't be a harmonica, kind of wonderful as that one is. It will be a trumpet. And a trumpet sounds a charge in the hearts of God's people. There is something about that sound that reverberates through the soul. And it was played at the Mount of Mount Sinai when it was time to gather the tents and to move out to head to the promised land when that trumpet was sounded. And so in the midst of God's people, there is to be this triumphant note, this militant sound of the trumpet playing this boisterous note. And then he says, praise him with harp and lyre. Both of these were stringed instruments that made a swelling, surging sound that conveys the regalness and the majesty of our God. And then praise him with timbrel and dancing. And the timbrel here is a tambourine-like instrument that had a rhythmic beat to it, that had a driving note to the worshipers as they met. And the dancing, I think, is cultural here. And it is no place else found in New Testament. So, Selah. I can't even sing and clap at the same time. So, praise him with... Let's move on. Praise him with stringed instruments and pipe. Now, this is not referring to smoking a pipe. I guess I would go with the dancing, but no, the pipe here referring to the flute. And perhaps in some way, even eventually being modified and becoming even the pipes that would become in an organ. Praise him with stringed instruments. And this is a general term for all of the other stringed instruments that add this full and this rich sound. And then verse 5, praise him, I love this, with loud cymbals. No one was sleeping through this service. Praise him with resounding cymbals. And just the two kinds of cymbals being represented here. I know when you're laughing at me and when you're laughing with me, it was the former. Two kinds of cymbals here. The loud cymbals, commentators tell us, were the smaller cymbals that had a clear, high, piercing sound. And then the latter, the resounding cymbals, were larger and gave a deeper sound. And all this was set up in the sanctuary. An entire orchestra playing all these various instruments. A wind section, a string section, a percussion section. All being used for the glory of God to accompany the singing. Each one making a unique contribution that stirs the heart of the worshiper and ignites the emotions of the one coming to worship the name of God, and providing a fullness and a richness and even a transcendence of sound, all intended to rally the heart for God and to quicken the spiritual pulse and the spiritual heartbeat for our God. This is not a worship service of the bland leading the bland. This is not one starting at 11 o'clock sharp and getting out at 12 o'clock dull. This is a dynamic, powerful worship service. Now, Keith, this is what we expect, all right? We want the whole orchestra. But I tell you what it does say. Those of you who have been gifted to play an instrument, you need to step forward and see this man and tell Him I have an ability to play an instrument that I want to use for the glory of God. Not only the musical instruments, but finally, in verse 6, the human voices. That's a powerful combination. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Why does He say everything instead of everyone? Why everything? Probably because the most perfect musical instrument in the entire world is the human voice. And the human voice here represented as everything. To use the voice that God has given to you to magnify the supremacy of the glory of our God in the midst of the congregation. So when He says, let everything that has breath, He really means let everyone who has breath use that breath and use that voice and amplify that passion for God by praising the name of the Lord. Flat praise is the ultimate oxymoron. Lift high the name of God with first love for Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You may not think that you have a voice that is particularly wonderful. I've been told that on multiple occasions. But even we who are musically handicapped in some ways, nevertheless, we are to lift our voice to God and sing His praise. And so now, with the entire orchestra playing and hearts ablaze, they are to sing to the Lord praises to the name of God. A Spirit-filled church will always be a singing church, no exceptions. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just not really into singing as it relates to the Lord. Then I would say to you, you're really not into salvation. Because if you have been saved, God has put a new song in your heart, and it must be expressed to our God that He would have the pleasure of hearing from me the declaration of His great name. That is so apparent in these last Psalms. Look one Psalm back, 149 and verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Again, this is occurring in the context of the sanctuary, in God's house, in the midst of God's people. This is congregational singing being offered to God. Sing to the Lord a new song. And this new song means with the realization that there are new reasons that have now been made known to me because of who God is and what God has done, I must now offer a new song to Him. Even if the words are old, I sing it with a new freshness. Look back at Psalm 147 and verse 1. I just want to underscore this emphasis upon singing. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is becoming. Look at verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. I want to say again, if you're not singing praises to the Lord in the congregation of the godly ones, then something is seriously wrong with your dead heart. Psalm 146 in verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, meaning from the depths of His being. From the very caverns of His soul, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will die with a praise to God on my lips. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. For the rest of my life, I will sing at the top of my voice with fullness of magnification, the greatness of my God. Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. Sing for joy in the Lord. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Here it is. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. I pray that we will never lose our passion, our fervency, our joy, and singing together for the glory of God. I remember the first Sunday that we met together in the warehouse. The hair on the back of my neck stood up as we praised the name of God together. And I remember after that service, a very godly man who has lived here in Mobile for many years came up to me and said, "That's the first time I've ever gone to church in Mobile." It was the singing of praises to our God who had delivered us and who, by His providence, continued to pull us together. May our praising the Lord only increase, not decrease, increase. We've only just begun to sing because God has only just begun to work in our lives and in our soul. And the more God works, the more we must sing. And the more we see His mighty deeds, the greater the anthem. And the more we learn of His grace and of His glory, the more we must proclaim His majesty. Well, notice how Psalm 150 concludes at the end of verse 6. This entire psalm is bracketed with this declaration. These are the bookends of this mighty psalm. The psalmist just declares one last time, "Praise the Lord." As if to say, I can't simply instruct you in praise without praising God myself. I can't simply talk about how we should be praising God without actually participating. And so there comes from His lips this anthem, "Praise the Lord." Here's the grand final note of the Psalter, "Praise the Lord." And with this, the book of Psalms closes with this final grand hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. I remember years ago, I didn't have time to look it up, back in the 80s, the Los Angeles Dodgers were playing in the World Series. I believe they were playing against the Oakland Athletics, and the star for the Dodgers was a Christian pitcher named Oral Hershiser. He was unhittable. And as he was out on the mound pitching before the watching world, you could see his mouth moving. No one knew what he was saying. He almost seemed to be singing from the mound in the middle of the World Series. I remember seeing on the Tonight Show Oral Hershiser coming on the program back when Johnny Carson used to be the announcer. Certainly no Christian, Johnny Carson. Wanted to know what he was singing. asking him on national television, what were you saying? Trying to be very humble, Hershiser said, well, nothing. Well, you had to be singing something. Well, yes. Would you sing it for us right now on national television? Carson didn't know what he was asking for. I don't know that he ever did, but... Do you really want me to sing what I was singing? Yes. This MVP of the World Series then sung solo this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Wherever we are, that needs to be the tune in our heart. Whatever we are doing, that needs to be the anthem from our lips. Whether we're on the mound in the midst of the World Series and the whole world watching us, or whether we're studying for an exam and there's no one near me, no matter where I am, no matter what I do, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, whether the sun is shining or it is cloudy days in my life, there is one unbroken anthem that needs to come from our lips to our God. And it is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. May God give us each the grace to be continual worshipers of Him who alone is worthy. Let us pray. Father, we praise You tonight that You alone are worthy, both for who You are and for what You have done. We see in You 10,000 perfections, perfect in all of Your ways. We are astonished, we are amazed. The more we study the Word, the more we see deeper riches of Your character. And we are overwhelmed with the perfect holiness that belongs to You alone. It seems in some ways inadequate simply to say, praise the Lord. But we mean it from the very depths of our being. And more than we would brag on anyone or anything in this world, we make our boast in You. And we praise You for Your mighty deeds. And not only did You create in 6 consecutive days the universe, but You did create us in our mother's womb and have made us as we are, imperfect. But we praise You, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And by Your providence, You have ordained all the days that are allotted to us, and they are recorded in Your book, when as yet there is not one of them. Thank You that You are the King of providence, in ways beyond which we can even begin to understand. We don't even fully grasp what it means that You are ordering and controlling and sustaining all, as yet we are responsible for our choices, and You are not the author of sin, and yet You are causing all things to work together for our good. And so we simply praise You tonight that this is so. We praise you for your salvation by which you have called us to yourself out of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And we praise you for your grace that you have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And we praise you for your judgments. We don't want anyone to be subject to them, and yet we understand that you must. For you are a God of vengeance, and every sin shall receive a just recompense. We praise you that you have chosen to forgive us in Christ while others will pay for their own sins in hell forever. But God, we do praise you, even for your damnation. And there is a glory that is brought to you as you, the potter, make vessels for common use to be the object of your wrath. We praise you that you have put all of your attributes on display, not only your grace, but also your vengeance. And so, Lord, as we come to the end of this message, and even to the end of the Psalter, may we all the rest of our days, as long as we have being, may we praise your name. Father, bless this church, and may we always be a singing, praising, glorifying church that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen.